My text is in Ephesians, in chapter 3, and still in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, and then goes on, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's a tremendous prayer, and I find the more I am in it, the more apprehensive I get of being able to convey even something of its magnificent meaning, and how Paul is praying ambitiously for Christians, and they're very ordinary people. It's true that Ephesians, the city of Ephesus, was a place of note and had very educated people in the church. But there would be a very large proportion of slaves there. Not that they would be particularly ignorant, but they would be illiterate, probably. Very ordinary people. And yet he prays this for them. That Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith, that being rooted and grounded in love. And what have we here? He is considering, the apostle is considering Christians here. He is praying for people who have been born again. They have been quickened. They are regenerates. They are people who have known the experience of repentance and of faith, culminating in conversion. They know those things. And in that sense, they're able to say that they are in Christ, that they are his in that general way. They are in Christ. And that is established by the regeneration, and they are the Lord's people. Furthermore, we learn also that they have known another blessing. They have known the blessing of the unction of the Holy Spirit. It's called here the sealing of the Holy Spirit. They know that as well. I'm saying that because it's so strange that he prays that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith. You cannot argue with the words. They are there. It's not a prayer for unbelievers. It is a prayer for Christians, and Christians who know what it means to grow in grace, to obey God's ways. Christians that submit to the authority of the Scriptures, and who have also known of the baptism or the unction of the Holy Spirit. And he comes to this place where he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. For this stage then, in this Christian advancement, he desires that this prayer might be fulfilled in them, that somewhere in them that there might be a strengthening. Now, where exactly is that? It is described here as the inner man, me, the essence of my being. Technical terms are the disposition of the soul. A lovely biblical term, the heart of the soul. Not as emotions now, but the heart, the heart of the matter, the very depth of my soul. And a lovely little description, I think, would be the control room. There, that control room, which influences the five faculties of the soul. That control room that now, since the principle of life has been planted there in regeneration, influences my thinking, my remembering, my feelings. Instead of them being in a turmoil, I can influence them, and so on, in every part. So that he wants me to be strengthened there, so that there might be an influence in all the abilities, the five abilities, the faculties of the soul, which will alter my life altogether. But why does he want me now to be strengthened in this inner man? And he tells me that Christ may dwell there. Now then, I want to see on this for a moment again before I go on, because indeed I wish now that I had another message on this. Have you thought about it since last Sabbath day? Well, you know, I have. It's been, for my soul, it's been very convicting and very, very searching. Have you thought about it? Or have you just thought, well, it's a nice prayer? It is. It's a wonderful prayer. And you agree with it. But have you arrived? And are you arriving in this prayer? That Christ may dwell in your heart or the disposition of your soul. Now that it has, or you have asked for it to be strengthened, so that you'll be able to bear him. That you'll be able to contain such a blessing. And it really refers to a mystical experience, and there's nothing wrong with Christian mysticism, that there actually is an indwelling of Christ. Or to put it in a kind of ordinary way, it would be that we invite him now, not only that we are in Christ in that general way, take over the controls in the control room. A Christ-controlled life. It does not mean that we are robots, because there is that balance of our personal responsibility, but now we are saying, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free to love, to perform, to will, and to do, and so on. So that this is I don't want to call it an experience. It is a reality that the Christian should enter into. He prays for it, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, remember, I used an illustration that perhaps may be a little helpful last week, that how can we go about this? Well, you pray that you might be undergirded, that you might be strengthened in the inner man, but really, before you can do anything of that, you have to look at yourself. I've had to. And you know, how much lumber is there in my life? Well, I mean Christ. Of course, I mean Christ. But there's still a lot of lumber there. And so we look at a certain chair, the chair of a darling sin. And we think, do I want him to dwell here? Out goes the chair. And you go to everyone, a little stool in the corner that you are hiding behind a curtain. A secret little sin, whatever it is, out it goes. It must go if we are going to be serious about the one who's going to make his dwelling place there. Because the word, the tense here, is the aorist, which means once and forever. We are in Christ in our relationship, in our salvation. But now this is an intimate thing. Lord Jesus, I want you to live in my heart in this once and forever dwelling. This shall be your permanent home. But the thing is, do we want it? That's the problem. Have you faced up to that this week? Have you thought about it? I really mean it. Have you thought about it? It's so easy to think that's a nice sermon to go home. What is its application? Is there anything like it? Or it's so easy to say, I've arrived, I've been converted. And people will say so easy, I'm born again Christian. Well, all right, they're converted. I've had my sins forgiven. I'm of the saved people. Excellent. And people come and I say, well, have you known of the Spirit and the unction of the Spirit? Very well, you know that. But you stop there. There are oceans when you come to the fullness of God. It is a lifetime occupation, our advance. You see, alongside the great doctrines of grace that we have in the Scriptures is also these great spiritual truths, is as if we suddenly begin to take flight and like an eagle rise up into the fullness of God here on earth. That is what he's praying for. He's asking the Ephesian church, take flight. They are the Lord's. They are forgiven. But that they might rise up in that way. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. And then you persevere, you pray, until you know that your mind is stabilized. There is a soundness in it. And you know that when a tempest comes, things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my peace. Why? Because Christ dwells in my disposition, in the heart and my soul, so powerfully influencing my mind from now on, my emotions, my affections, my sensibilities, and my will. So he dwells there. That is his prayer for the Ephesian Christians. Now the result of that is that you being rooted and grounded in love. That's our next stage. So we're climbing, and we're bound to climb. So here we are, undergirded, strengthened in the inner man. We're getting rid of the rubbish and the stupid things that are there, that we are strengthened in the inner man. What for, says somebody? Well, that Christ may dwell in that sense once and forever, in that mystic union that he's there in that extra special way, dwelling, abiding permanently in my heart and in my soul, influencing my total being. But there, he's very influential. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. Now this part now is not his love to us, but our love to him. That's where we are. The first thought then is the principle of Christian love. Paul's prayer. The essential idea is of the permanence of love. And you have two illustrations here. Rooted, grounded. Rooted, we can link with a tree. And grounded, we have to think here of a building. They both will make similar points in that there is a solidarity about them. Now, Paul uses this in another place as well. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, he says, you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. So they have a similar kind of idea. That's of an agricultural scene or a farm or that kind of living thing or a building or a master builder or something that's solid. Now then, there is a similarity in both of them, that there is a permanence in them. Now we have to bear in mind a thing here before I go on. The balance between knowledge and love. What I'm giving you here Sabbath mornings is knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up on its own, but love edifies. But the knowledge I give should be a kind of knowledge. It should be a knowledge of a person. You see, we can have the description of a person, but that's not the actual person. It's knowledge of a person, but with this knowledge, it should lead us to love such a person. Let me illustrate it to you from the scriptures. In the Song of Solomon, I know it's another kind of love, but nevertheless, I think it's a relevant illustration. There is the church or the woman, and she's in a room, and the Savior, the lover, has come and knocked at the door, and she's very reluctant to open the door, and she's very careless regarding him. But when she realizes that he has gone and withdrawn himself from her presence, then she panics and goes out and searches in Jerusalem for her lover. Is the church searching for Christ, or the believer for Christ? And so in her search, the women are saying of Jerusalem, why are you so frantic? Why are you so worried? And she says, have you seen my beloved? Well, we don't know who your beloved is. Describe him. And so she describes him. He is altogether lovely. He is a rose of Sharon. He is a lily of the valley. He is the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. And so she goes on describing him. And when they listen to her, and they're more or less saying, and you let him go? Tell us where he is, and we will desire him. Now, their desire is a carnal one. But what I'm saying is that such knowledge, perfect humanity, absolute deity, full of grace and truth, the altogether lovely one. Such knowledge should drive us to love him and to desire him. So we have this balance of knowledge and of love. Do you see the picture? So that is the area that we are in. That we are desiring that Christ might dwell in our hearts, not only in an intellectual understanding of the doctrine of the person of Christ as a second person of the Trinity, but that the reality of Christ and the mystic presence of Christ may dwell in my heart. Now, secondly, I made two headings here, one for the tree and this one for the building. And with a tree, I've given a heading like this. The practice of Christian love, the reality of the living thing, it's difficult to convey, the living reality of this love, as the tree. Now, I love trees. I'm not much of a gardener. I'm nothing of a gardener. But I love trees. My father loved trees before me. And I can just look at a tree and I can almost say in my heart, you're splendid. I look sometimes at its shape and its grandeur, whether it is waiting in winter for its life to be renewed, or whether the buds suddenly give a little shade of green on it, or whether it is in full leaf and all its beauty and its majesty, or whether it is in its autumn and all the colours of the leaves at that time. There is something very lovely about a tree. But here he's using a tree as a living thing. So we're looking at this tree, and there in its trunk there is life. Now, I'll go from that point for this moment, and then its branches. And then its smaller branches and its twigs. And then each leaf. And if you should hold your hand by one of the branches that may be nearby, and hold one of the leaves resting on your hand as it is connected to its little twig, to the branch, and so on, you'll think, so perfectly formed, so beautiful. And then you look at that individual leaf and you'll see its veins, and then little counter veins, a mass of veins that seem to bring something from somewhere that spread from the trunk into the branches, into the lesser branches and the twigs, and into every leaf. This life has come. They say, from whence came this life? And then you go back to the trunk and say, well, I need to know more about you. And then you realize that there is more to the tree than appears on the surface. Not that we will do any digging, but let us do it in our imagination. And so now then, we're going into the ground. And we begin to see a tracery, an incredible tracery of masses of underground branches and tiny little twigs spreading far and wide to a great extent. And you might say, well, what are they doing? What are they doing? Well, what they're doing is this. They're feeding on the earth. They're feeding on the moisture that is there. They're feeding on those things that are ingredients in the soil that are there. It is rooted in the soil. Have you sometimes seen in a country scene where you see trees and then you see, if you're looking from a vantage point, some very rich green ones, and you'll notice that there's a river there. You can hardly see the river because of the trees on either side. And these trees are beautiful and tall and with immense branches, and their leaves are rich. They're planted by rivers of water. And yet you know from the water and from the soil that they are getting their nourishment and their nutrition. Rooted. Be like a tree. So that in every leaf of my activities, that in every phrase that I say, that we can look at the tracery and see, ah, I can see you're rooted in love. And that it is shown in every part of our being, in our thinking and in our attitude. Now, how is it possible for the mind to be so dominated with love, and the affections with love, and the will in decisions, and the words in their speaking, and everything, every leaf and every branch, and every big or small, whatever it may be, because, says our Lord, this is what I desire now. I dwell in you as a permanent abiding place. Now I want you to put your roots deep, that you might grow tall in love. That is what he's asking. Do we want to go that far? Do we really? Are we willing to get rid of the lumber in order that there might be strengthening in the inner man? Do we desire that which is for us, that Christ may dwell in that mysterious presence in the disposition of our soul? And then, do we really want to exercise a living love? A tree is a living thing. A breeze comes, and it seems as if there were new shades of green. All the beauty and the splendor of shades of green, and how many there are. And then it goes another direction, and you see the underside of the leaves maybe, and you stand in amazement, or shoot at a Christian and say, whatever wind may blow, Look how his leaves are still beautiful. Whatever storm may come, see how he stands up to it all. It bends a little, it gives a little, and yet after the storm is over, it is upright again. You look at this marvelous thing and say, this is a remarkable thing. Rooted in love. Without a mourning and a grumbling and a complaining spirit and a critical spirit. It is so far removed from that kind of rubbish to be rooted in love. Whose delight is in the law, says the psalmist of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Then the other, the power of Christianity. The first one has love as a living thing, a tree. Now, it didn't do all the apostle wanted, and the Spirit is telling him, well, that's not quite enough. Yes, this rooting in this love, and this love towards Christ and towards one another, I also wanted to be strong. I wanted to be able to hold, to be powerful in that way. So he takes the illustration of a building. They're not haphazard illustrations. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, we have these words, a wise master builder. Now he pays attention, does he not, to the character of the building. And much of the character of the building will depend upon its foundation. In a parable by our blessed Saviour, do you remember when we are told about the wise man who built his house upon a rock? In Luke, the Matthew, he says that he dig deep in order that the foundation might be firm. If you want to build high, you need to have some pretty powerful foundations. I do not understand about foundations. I can only think of the type that goes down, and there you get to some rock or to some solidarity or whatever it may be. Something has to be done down there before you can go up, I know. But this last summer, I saw a building. I haven't traveled much like most people have, but I did travel this summer. I can't say I went to the States. I went to a state in the States. I went to one. But I did just peer into another, where it's the city of Chicago. And there is a building. It is the tallest building in the whole world. It's called the Sears Tower. It has 110 floors. Now, you're allowed to go up to the 105th floor, where it is a kind of viewing floor, and you can look down upon the skyscrapers that seem like little flowers down there, as compared to the height of this building. It is immense. Its height, now I can't remember whether it's 1,730 feet or 1,770 feet, but we'll not quarrel about the 40 feet. It's something that's very, very tall and very big. It's over 1,700 feet. But of this I am sure, for such a building to go up, a great deal of work had to go down, first of all. Whatever kind of work it was, architecturally, it had to go down. Now, all of those floors, I didn't see all those floors, I just saw some of them. And all I can tell you about each one of them, that they were very elegant, very fine, very beautiful, beautiful places. The shopping centres and some of them, really remarkable. And I would say, I suppose, if I was allowed and had the time and the inclination to examine each one of those floors, I would find them clean and tidy and well furnished. What are your rooms like? What are the departments in our lives like? We are also to be like a building growing up, a kind of a spiritual skyscraper, going up towards the fullness of God. And there are many rooms in our lives, many interests, many occupations, many attitudes, all sorts of things. And as we open a door, and you might say, well, this door is my door, which is the door of my attitude towards my enemies. And I open the door. What should I see there? Love your enemy. Then I open another door. And this is my door on my attitudes, not to my enemy, but people who get on my nerves and don't do exactly as I tell them. And I see, is there tolerance and love and understanding there. And there is another room, the room of my temperament. And I open that door, and is not easily provoked. And the room of my mind thinketh no evil. What are these? These are the ingredients of love. But sometimes in our lives there are doors that are closed. Look at this, or don't look at that room. That's where all the junk is, that's all the mess is. Don't look at that room. But in the Christian life, there are no closed doors with secret rooms. But in this, there is a solidarity and a strength. The tree gave a living thing that swayed in the gentle breeze or stood up to a storm and still showed its life and still loved. Whatever our circumstances, there it comes and it goes in a storm. But we still love our Lord. We still love him and know that he doeth all things well. We still love him. Here he's saying, also grounded, firm and deep. Yes, in the Savior's love, but this is also an expression of my love towards him. Do we want to climb high? A tree, a building, rooted and grounded in love, our relationship with God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, says Jesus, with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength. And thy neighbor as thyself. In 1 John 4:18 we are told of a perfect love that casteth out fear. This love then is to be, says James, a royal law of love. It is a consistent love. With a tree, it is a living love. With a building, there is a consistency there. It is always there in its solidarity. That is the love that he expects of us. Our love to our Savior. Do you love him like that? Do you want to love him like that? To do that, there's a great deal of groundwork to be done, first of all. If a man say, says John in his epistle, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath seen? That's a test now. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, that's a lot of things. Look at them. Though I have understand all mysteries, that's great. And have all knowledge, it's a remarkable thing. And though I have all faith, even that, so that I could have enough faith to remove a mountain, and have not love, I am nothing. I am no thing. I am nothing. Do you remember our blessed Savior writing himself to the Ephesian church by the Apostle John, guided by the Spirit? It is a letter of Christ to Ephesus in Revelation 2, and where he regards the church at Ephesus, and he says these words, I know thy works, and thy labors, and thy patience. Good recommendation here for Ephesus. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Fair play. Cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. You're not easily taken in. Very good. And hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience. And for my name's sake hast labored. And hast not fainted. Excellent. What a church. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Because thou hast left thy first love. It's essential. Now that is a church unblocked. But to the individual he's saying this. Well look, what shall we do about this? He tells her to repent. It's not exactly on the same point, but it's very similar. The essential matter of this prayer being realized in our lives. The inner man. How is your inner man? Do you pray? Pray today for your inner man. Pray that he might be, your inner man might be strengthened. Then pray that he might be strengthened in order that Christ may make his dwelling, his permanent abode in your heart. In order that you might be rooted and grounded in love, whatever may come. Whatever may come. Influencing our minds and our hearts, our emotions rather, and our wills. In order that I might comprehend with all saints what? The love of Christ. What is it like? It passeth knowledge. In order that I might enter into the fullness of God. That is the prayer. Let's climb this prayer step by step and pray that as we go along, that all of us here, myself and yourselves, ourselves together, might say that prayer has been, is being realized in our souls. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing. Pray, O Lord, that these words might remain with us and that we might consider these things and act upon them. For thy name's sake. Amen.